with the Lord. And that'll positively show us how impossible it is for them to be the same event. They're as different as they can be. So, and regarding Christ's return to Israel, we're going to look now, if we could look, please, at, I'm not sure what's in the verse list there, if Matthew 23, verse 3 is in there. But they asked three questions, and Christ answers those three questions. But you have to remember what those events that he talks about, which part of the question he's answering. So that it fits in. I mean, you can't, you know, well, let's get into it. I think we're going to look at what was prophesied for Israel, including the day of the Lord, which includes the entire 7-year, 70th week of Daniel, that day of the Lord. And it includes the coming again of Jesus Christ down to earth. And that day of the Lord, like an age or a day, it includes the 1,000-year kingdom coming out of heaven to earth. And then after that, we can contrast it to the verses about the body of Christ being caught up in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that'll positively show us how impossible it is for them to be the same event. They're as different as they can be. So, and regarding Christ's return to Israel, we're going to look now, if we could look, please, at, I'm not sure what's in the verse list there, if Matthew 23, verse 3 is in there. But they asked three questions. The Lord side for it. We're going to look at what was prophesied for Israel, including the day of the Lord, which includes the entire 7-year 70th week of Daniel, that day of the Lord. And it includes the coming again of Jesus Christ down to earth. And that day of the Lord, like an age or a day, it includes the 1,000-year kingdom coming out of heaven to earth. And then after that, we can contrast it to the verses about the body of Christ being caught up in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that'll positively show us how impossible it is for them to be the same event. They're as different as they can be. So, and regarding Christ's return to Israel, we're going to look now, if we could look, please, at, I'm not sure what's in the verse list there, if Matthew 23, verse 3 is in there. But they asked three questions. And Christ answers those three questions, but you have to remember what those events that he talks about, which part of the question he's answering. So that it fits in. I mean, you can't, you know, well, let's get into it. I think you'll see what I mean. As you may recall, they asked the three things, and he answered three things. The particular question addressed in these verses here, and that we're going to look at in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, what shall be the sign of thy coming? So he's already answered about the destruction of the temple, and now he's going to answer about what shall be the sign of thy coming. Verse 29, immediately after, pardon me, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And Christ is about, well, he answers, he states that his coming is going to be after the tribulation. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So there's mention of darkness in regard to light. We've got mention of light, and then the absence of light or darkness, as the moon does not give her light, and the stars, they give out light. However, it says in the verse here, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So, you know, tumultuous things are going to be happening. Maybe tumultuous isn't the word, but out of the ordinary, extraordinary, okay? And then it says, after all that goes on, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Well, that reminds me of Zechariah 12:10. They're going to mourn for him when they see him and realize he's the one we pierced. He is the Messiah. We put him on the tree, but he's coming back to save us. So there's that mourning, M-O-U-R-N, mourning. And they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it goes on to say, and he shall send his angels. Now that's different. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here in verse 30 of Matthew, we're in Matthew 24, verse 30, we see three things. We see one, Israel sees the Son of Man coming to earth in the clouds of heaven. And secondly, we see great mourning involved with Christ's return to Israel. And thirdly, we see Christ sends his angels to gather his elect on the earth from the four winds, it says. And at that time, Christ, at the time that he does come down to earth, his angels gather his elect of the earth, not elect of the earth, by the earth, but from the earth. The angels gather the elect from the four winds, and soon we'll see that his angels are specifically involved. Throughout the Bible, they're involved with Israel. That's their duty, commission, if you want to call it that, but that's what they're to do. Angels have a place in God's working with Israel. They do not, that's not they work with Israel in a way that they don't work with the body of Christ. Okay, the body of Christ doesn't have writings in our documents, in our Romans through Philemon, about the angels helping us or being messengers to us in the body of Christ or things like that. Excuse me just a minute. Pardon me. I hope that in these next verses you can see the other side of the dual aspect of Christ's return to earth during the day of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul mentions both events. He says his appearing and his kingdom. That's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So you can see there are two events. I mean, he does separate them and talk about them as two events. They're different events occurring at two different times, which are kept separate in Scripture. When people try to force together the two different events, or by preconceived ideas, they did not even think of them as being different and separate ideas, they tend to blend them together because that's all they ever heard. When they do that, they lose that distinction. Therefore, they have to try to bend what God did say, what they see in the Bible. They bend it to make it fit what they always thought God meant. I mean, they're not trying to lie about what God said, but that's the effect. That's what's happening. God said something, they didn't understand it, so they changed it to what they understood. And that's not the way God wants us to study the Bible. Let's let God's word be the authority, not your previous thinking of what God must have meant. He wants us to receive his word as it's written, not as if it's in some code that we have to try and decipher to figure out what God really meant and why he didn't say what he meant. God is communicating with us through the Bible, and with Israel, mainly, in most of the Bible, but in Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles, as the only Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, that's to us. So, he wants us to receive the word as it's written, and not try to change the wording to make it fit our understanding. To be honest, in our own study of God's word, we must also keep those two events separate, as the Bible does. We must not mix together what God has separated. What God has put asunder, let no man join. Christ is, He brings his kingdom from heaven to earth, and that's much different than Christ appearing in the air and taking his body from heaven, from earth to heaven. You see the difference? One is coming down from heaven to earth, the other is going up from earth to heaven, or from the atmosphere to heaven. So if you've always thought of those verses as talking about the same thing, then it's hard for you to realize that they're talking about two different events. But try to allow that possibility so that you can see that the verses do. I mean, when you look at it with that realization, or with that allowing it to be that way, then it does all fit together exactly, without changing a word or a meaning or redefining anything. You know, be careful when you redefine. That's one of the marks of the cults, is to redefine things that the Bible says, or words or phrases. Say, well, it really meant this. Nope, it meant what it said. God's not at a loss for words. All right, If you look at what the words actually say, you can see that they do not match up. They're not saying the same thing. They're describing two different events, is what we're talking about. When I say they don't match up, things talking about about the rapture are not the same as the passages talking about Christ coming to earth to rule on earth, well, for, you know, at the end of the 7 years, 4,000 years, but also there's going to be a renovation by fire, and he's going to rule on earth forever. But they're describing different events, and this may be the first time that you've considered it that way, but try to keep it in mind as we go through some of, you know, the other related verses. I think you'll begin to see that this is a truth of the scriptures. So I don't want to confuse anyone. The very thing that is God's victory is also Satan's defeat. And let's remember, we're talking about things related to the light here. But just as, you know, absence of light is darkness, well, when God wins, Satan loses. When Satan wins, God would lose, but that's not going to happen. What is good for God is evil against Satan. And that which is day for God is darkness for Satan. What is good for God is also good for his saints, his saved ones. The very thing that is good for God and for his saints is darkness to God's enemies. So, remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are in a wrestle, though. We are in a conflict. And we have to take on the armor. We have to admit that it's a present tense battle that we are in against the spiritual entities, the bad angels, the fallen angels, if you want to think of them that way. The day of the Lord is the time of God's judgment. It's light and brightness for God. It's light and brightness for God's saints. But it's darkness and judgment for God's enemies. Did you ever watch one of those TV shows like People's Court? And, you know, there's three parties there. There's the judge, and then there's someone on one side making a charge against someone else on the other side. Therefore, besides the judge, there are two parties. And when the judge makes a decision, one of the two parties perceives it as light, brightness, and victory. But the other party perceives that same decision as darkness, loss, or possibly their doom. Well, that's what these scriptures portray about the day of the Lord and the brightness of His coming. For believers already caught out by that time, caught up out of the world, the day of the Lord will be brightness. It will be God winning over evil. But for the wicked, the man of sin, God's enemies, and unbelievers, it'll be darkness. That same event. So let's start looking at some of the scriptures involved that tell us that. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and make drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Remember, that's the eastern border of the land that was given to Israel, all the way over at Euphrates, over in the area there of Iran and Iraq. It's a huge area that the Lord is giving to Israel. Israel doesn't have it yet. And in fact, Israel is not even over there. Not the nation, the holy nation that God is going to make. That's a humanly placed United Nations state that's over there now, called by the name that God chose for His people. And it's not under the blessing of God. You know, if it was, those curses, the blessings and curses, would be in effect. And every time one of his neighbors launches a scud or a rocket into Israel, that would be the destruction of the offending, you know, the person that the curse would fall on him right away. So it's the top, talking about the north country by the Euphrates, that's up in the upper right, up northern top part of that triangle that God has laid claim to, called it the land. From the Nile River over to the Euphrates up to Turkey, near Turkey. He had Abraham walk the perimeter of it to claim it. Satan claimed it. He claimed to have walked it and laid claim to it too. I've been out walking there, you know, at the beginning of Job, the book of Job, you can see that. And there you can see the developing conflict between the fallen Satan trying to wrestle God's territory, God's land, away from him. So you can see that there is a dark side of this event, and we don't see it today, because today we see God's grace. God's grace is the dispensation that we're in the body of Christ today. God is expressing His grace to man today. However, that is going to end at a point in time. And God's wrath, God has wrath too. That's part of God. He's made the judgment, and He's going to, at one point, carry out His wrath, carry out the execution of His wrath. It will be expressed as God cleans the heavens and the earth of the rebellious, the unbelievers, those who have not believed the gospel of the grace of God, by which He is offering to save people today. Today, you have a chance today. You will not in the future. There is some point in the future that will be withdrawn. So, God delivered this gospel lastly in the Bible. It was the last part of the revelation. It was to fill up the Word of God, and all Scripture is given. It didn't even start, this way to be saved didn't even start until Acts 9, with unforgivable Saul of Tarsus being the first one saved in this way. He was not savable into Israel's doctrine. Israel had just fallen from being God's precious treasure, His holy nation, that He was making into a holy nation. Israel fell in Acts 7. There you can read it. I'm not referring to the books placed last in the Bible, though, when I say it's lastly. But it was... I'm referring to the last books that God inspired. He inspired them last. They have God's latest information in them. Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. Let's take a look at an everlasting gospel. It's good news for those, for God and for His saints, but it's going to be bad news for those that have opposed God. Look in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. So it's a good thing we will have been out of there, caught up out of the earth before Revelation begins, before this 70th week of Daniel. It's an interesting statement, the everlasting gospel. It is everlasting, it's going to last forever, and it is good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news for the believers that God finally puts evil in its place. After that, it won't be like today. It won't be a struggle, constant struggle, not only in our own body with our flesh, but in our wrestle against the principalities and powers, those of us that are saved. Do you remember Romans 12, verse 19, where the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay"? Well, this is it in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. It's violence and destruction for those unbelievers being destroyed. But it's good news for God. He calls it having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." At the time of God's judgment in Revelation there, He will exercise His wrath on His enemies. And no more grace, no more delaying, no more having to wait for a future execution of the wrath. His wrath will have come. But it'll be good news for God, and bad news and darkness and destruction for His enemies. Look at Obadiah. Look in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. And we're just about to close here for today. I hope my throat holds up better for tomorrow. But Obadiah 1:15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, and it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Here we see that those who remain against God and His gospel will receive what they've done, returned upon their own heads, including the rebellious, the lost, the unsaved disbelievers, it'll be just as the verse just described. And you can also look in, for similar verses, you can look in Joel 1:15 and Isaiah 13, verse 9. So, I'm done for now.